Good morning. Thank you, team. It's inspirational thinking about some of the words that we have sung this morning. And happy Canada Day to each one again. We are going to look at the scriptures today. And the question that I'd like us to think about is simply this: who am I? And I want you to ask yourself that question. And when you ask the question about someone else, who are you? That might be a little bit simpler than asking the question, who am I? I'd like us to open our Bibles, if you have your Bible this morning, to the book of Acts, chapter 17. I'd like us to think about citizenship today. It's been a theme not only that was mentioned today, and of course by us singing O Canada, but also this morning at the Lord's Supper. And when we think about Canada today, we think about our citizenship here in Canada. And in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is in Athens. He's in Greece. And he comes across a statue to an unknown God. And who is this God? I'd like us to pick up in verse 24. Acts 17, 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so Paul clearly and poignantly presents the gospel to these people. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. And so we see that Paul makes it clear in the context of the city that he was in that people were ignorantly worshiping an unknown God. And how interesting, isn't it, today that we find a world that is very much in the same condition, ignorantly worshiping a God that they don't really know. And yet God has wanted, since day one, to reveal himself personally to every one of us. And so we read this morning that he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. We are truly one family on planet Earth, because we came from one common origin, one common ancestor. I'd like us to think about Abraham for a moment. He was the father of a nation, and yet he didn't know it. But at 75 years of age, he left Haran, and God said, "I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you." His citizenship was certainly from Chaldea, modern-day Iraq. But God was going to send him on a journey to a land that he would yet reveal to him and populate it with people yet to be born. This morning we are from the great blue marble in space. We can call ourselves Canadian, and rightly so we are. And we raise the flag and we rightly enjoy the privileges, the benefits of being fellow Canadians. One person has said, it doesn't matter where you come from, it matters where you're going. And so it does matter to this morning that we are Canadian, but what matters more is, where are we going from Canada? Where will we be in eternity? Our citizenship this morning is in heaven. If this morning you answer the question, who am I, not as I'm a Canadian, or I am of this ethnic background, or I am a particular employee of a great business, or I run my own business, or I do this, or I do that. But this morning, you can say, I am a citizen of heaven, if you have done what Paul asked those individuals to do in Greece, to repent, to become a child of God by faith. and thereby to become one of the citizens of heaven. Planet Earth has a different meaning when your citizenship is in heaven. And we're going to look at that passage in Philippians in just a little bit. The passport to heaven. This is a British passport. And not that isn't, but this is. All right. And it's interesting. I was looking that up. It said, "Dieu est mon droit." The monarchy has the right. We have the right to heaven, not because of what we have done, but because our passport is Jesus. He is our passport to heaven. He is our passport to eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We can't get to heaven without him. It is impossible. It is impossible. This world is our home, and yet it is not our home. And if we look at it this morning from the perspective that this is a temporary habitation for us, this is just a pit stop along our journey to heaven, it'll help us to appreciate and put in context the things that we have, the things that we seek for, the things that we long for, the things that we want. And we ought to be satisfied with the basics. And yet I can confess that I am not. And perhaps some of you are like me, not satisfied with just the basics, just food and shelter and clothing. But we are always looking for something extra. There's an element of dissatisfaction that seems to be resident in this body. And if we were like the picture you just saw, our little birdie, and content with just a little sustenance, a very simple life, flying around all day looking for something to munch on. And yet our life is quite different from that. It's more complicated. It's more complicated. We ought to think of our lives as something that's a little more temporary. Now, not far from our cottage is this lovely little dwelling place known to some of you. And if we would, in about 100 years, look back at planet Earth, I think this is how we would think about what our lands and mansions and houses and all the things that we've strived for and looked for really looked like while we were here. But we didn't recognize them that way. We saw them as looking so much more beautiful, so much more valuable. And yet that's all they really are just little dwelling places here. And we get very possessive. Don't do this to my property. No dumping, no trespassing. Make sure you do this and make sure you don't do that. Because our perspective is very narrow. We don't have a broad perspective on the things that we have because we have a very narrow perspective sometimes about who we are. And so let's spend a little bit of time and look this morning on who we are. We are citizens of heaven if we have come to that point in our life where we have done what Paul said, repented and trusted Christ as our Savior. Let's look at the book of Ephesians together. Ephesians chapter 2. I think it's important to put in context that when Paul wrote his prison letters, he was in prison. And here is one of his prison letters. And it gives you a different context when all of a sudden the law has told you that you will no longer be able to be in your own house with your own possessions, but you will now be in a new building with bars and some conveniences. But you won't have freedom. And Paul was in that position. He was a prisoner of Rome, although he never considered himself to be just a prisoner of Rome. He considered himself to be first and foremost a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He'd been captured by his Savior. And as he was in prison writing these words, let's keep in context the mindset of one who is in jail. And as he looks around him, he sees people in great need. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians verse 1, he says, "First of all, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Paul never forgot the fact that before he encountered the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was a spiritually dead man. Looked very alive outwardly, but inwardly he was a zero. He had no life in him. Did not have the Spirit of God living inside of him. And he is quick to remind his readers that all those who are without Christ are spiritually dead. And so the contrast is beautiful in verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together. Paul is always emphasizing the positive. You were dead, now you're alive, and you're going to be raised up together. Together in heavenly places. All of us this morning in the family of God are going to be spending eternity together. And we will get along famously in heaven. It'll be wonderful. All together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, you who are afar off are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. There was a wall. Jesus broke that wall down. There were Jews and Gentiles, and in Christ there are no more divisions. There is one in Christ. And so in verse 19, he says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, and fellow citizens you are with the saints and members of the household of God. We are fellow citizens of heaven, working together here on earth, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Not by works that we have done. Not at all. It's not by our effort that we have this standing in Christ. It's because of what he has done. And the apostles and prophets were built on top of that foundation, because we are built on a solid rock. He is the rock. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Isn't that wonderful? So we are citizens together, and we have a new house that we live in. It's a spiritual house, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You can't see the walls. You can't see the boundaries. You can't see the furnishings. But we are a spiritual house on a journey that's going to take us to our home. To heaven. We're citizens of heaven. Secondly, Paul says in Philippians, another one of his prison epistles, that we have a new citizenship and we're looking for Christ. Let's flip over a few pages to Philippians chapter 3. In this letter to the Philippians, Paul reminds them of four important viewpoints on what life is all about, of who I am. Paul says, first of all, for me to live is Christ. My life is Christ. And if you are a Christian here this morning, you can say that. My life is Christ. That's who I am. I am a Christian. Christ lives in me. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is the attitude and the perspective of every Christian. We don't fear what happens to us when we die, because we go to be with Christ, which is far, far better. He says, my life is Christ. Secondly, in chapter 2, he says, my mind is Christ. I've changed the way I think about things. I don't think the way I used to think. I am no longer a person who is focused on what my body tells me to do. I am now focused on what the Lord Jesus is doing in my mind and heart. He's changed the way I think. And he points me to a direction, not to be above everyone, but to be the servant of all, which was the example that he gave us and what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2. And when we get to chapter 3, he says, Christ is my prize. That's my goal. Verse 14. And then we get to verse 20. He said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we were thinking about that, about the King coming. Imagine, one day the King is going to come back for me and for you. And then one day the King is going to come back with all of us and establish his kingdom here on earth. He says he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He's going to change us. Oh, and we need changing. We're going to be changed from the inside out and then from the outside in. But today he's working on the inside. The mirror reveals to us what is happening on the outside. The Spirit of God reveals to us what is happening on the inside. The closer we walk with the Lord, the more he shows us how we need to change and gives us the opportunity to make those changes with his power and with his help. And one day he's going to change our bodies. I don't know what it's going to look like when, you know, the future model of human being is revealed in the showroom, but it's going to be shocking and amazing and wonderful. because we have not seen and we have not heard and we have not even had entered into our very hearts what God has prepared for us because he loves us. But God will reveal that to us by his Spirit one day. And he makes us more aware of what we should be, what we ought to be, what we could be, and certainly what we are, so that we will be fitted for that new body. You know, you can get a new car, and the body looks great, but if you put an old engine in it, it's not going to work very well. He's going to change the whole Peter one day, inside and out, to be like him. I'm not going to be identical to the Lord Jesus, but I'm going to be like him. I won't share all of his attributes, but I'm going to share some of them forever. I'm not going to be all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, but I'm going to be full of love from morning to morning and never, never, never run out, because the moral beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be fulfilled in me and in you. We're going to be like him when we see him. It's going to be wonderful. Thirdly, in Colossians. Colossians is another one of his prison letters. Reminder is that we are members of a new house. We have a new body that's coming because we have a new home in heaven. And in Colossians, he says that Christ is in us. Whereas in Ephesians, he talks about us being in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1 and 27. And he is going to be our king forever. And we are in his light. Chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Don't you love light? I mean, the moonlight was nice last night, but the sunrise this morning was better. I love light. And light is such a beautiful picture for us to understand what God is like. John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we are to be children of light, and we're to walk in the light. We're to be light. We don't hide our light under a bushel, because that doesn't do anyone any good, does it? You let the light shine. In contrast to that, of course, is that we once were in darkness. And darkness is a picture of sin and of our enemy. But we are now children of light. And Christ is in us, and we are fellow beneficiaries of God's blessings. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness. We know how much power there is in that darkness. How it grips people. How they can't seem to shake it. There's only one person that can liberate them from that. When you turn the light on, the darkness is gone. When Jesus comes in, there's no more darkness, because he is your light, your salvation, your Savior. We've been translated or conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The price was paid at Calvary. For us to be able to call heaven our home, it required that the one from heaven who came here would open the door for us. And the only way that door could be opened was for him to unlock it, and the price was his own blood. He died on that cross for you and for me because of our sins. And so he has enabled us to come to him and to have our sins forgiven. It's a wonderful picture of what the Lord Jesus has done. He's given us light. You know, when the immigrants came to these shores of Canada and the United States, they had to be brought in a particular process. And some years ago, over 10 years ago now, we were in New York. Ellis Island is famous for allowing a lot of people to enter the United States of America. Halifax in Canada for many people that came into our country. And when we see what the process that they had to go through, they endured the journey across the ocean many, many years ago, leaving their home behind them, looking ahead to a future on this side of the ocean, wanting to establish a new life with new opportunities and a new hope and a future for children and grandchildren for decades and for years to come. And we see that there's Lady Liberty in the water. And she shines that torch for all to see that this is a land, and our land is like our neighbors to the south, a land of freedom where opportunities exist for each and every person. You know, when they came here, they might have said, well, you know, I was from Italy, or I was from Germany or Poland or Estonia, France, Ireland, England, and that was my home. That was my citizenship. and came to Canada, and a process occurred where they became citizens of Canada. And so people that left Italy, for example, were Italians that became Canadians, and then those that were born from those roots were Canadian Italians, and then those children that are born are now just Canadians who have an Italian heritage or background. And that's true of all ethnic groups, all ethnic groups. We all want to assimilate into our culture. We don't want to be different. We don't want to look odd. I remember going to high school, and my sandwiches always looked different than everybody else's sandwiches. It was funny. And I always wanted their sandwiches, and they always wanted my sandwiches. It was kind of a good thing. And because we had different backgrounds and different traditions and customs. And yet, as Christians, we have the same advantages. We have the same king. We are in the same kingdom. And we're going to the same home, to heaven. It's a wonderful thing. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. And we're waiting for Christ. And then I'd like us also to look at this passage in Hebrews. Thinking about Abraham and how Abraham left his home. And really, out of one man came so many descendants and so many children. And the writer of Hebrews makes this statement in Hebrews chapter 11. As we look at the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. We have an advantage. We know where we're going. Imagine the faith of Abraham. He didn't know. He simply believed God. We don't know all the details about heaven. We're kind of uncertain, you know. We're not sure about the harps and the wings and all the things that people imagine are there. But one thing we do know, as Abraham knew, that where he was going, his God was going to be with him. And we know that when we go to heaven, our God is there waiting for us. Our Savior is there. There'll be countless loved ones that have gone before that are there. It's all because of what the Lord Jesus did. And Abraham said that he would go out, and he went out not knowing where he was going, but by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same province. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The architect and the actual builder is one and the same. God's designed that city for us. And then what was impossible became possible. He and Sarah had a child. Isaac was born. And the offspring in verse 12, he says, were as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. But they died. They died without actually seeing the fulfillment of all those promises. But they saw them afar off. That's how heaven seems to me sometimes. It just seems so far away. But heaven becomes very real when we say goodbye to someone who's just left for heaven. They're just leaving for heaven. That makes heaven so real, doesn't it? When there's somebody there that you love. You see, that just makes it so precious to me. That's what it is to be fellow pilgrims and strangers. We say, you know, my father-in-law often says that there's so many more people he knows in the graveyard than he does on the street, that, you know, he's more comfortable there because there's all the people that he's loved and known. Many of them are gone. And young people sitting here today think, oh, yeah, that's old people talk. That's what I used to say when I was your age. And now I'm old. And you realize that life is that quick. We need to get our priorities right. Who am I? That's the question today. Can you answer that question this morning by saying, I am a citizen of heaven, and I'm on a journey, and I'm going to meet my Savior, and I'm going to meet my friends and my loved ones one day, and we're all going to be together, worshiping and serving the King of the universe, and one day he's going to change this blue marble in space, and he's going to make it something wonderful, which it is not today what it should be when we look at this blue marble in space. Things are not wonderful everywhere, are they? This world needs a Savior. The world needs to be saved. Jesus said that he is the Savior of all men. It's wonderful. God sent his Son to be the Savior of all men. Faith keeps us looking for our heavenly homeland, our new city. And we're not going to be satisfied. We're always going to feel in turmoil until we're home. I remember a gentleman telling a story during World War II. And the war had ended, and he wanted to go back home to Scotland. And he got on the phone. He got his mother on the phone. "Mom, I'm coming home." Thrilled. Waiting for the ship to take him back. Can you imagine the joy of finally, after years in the war, coming home, putting your arms around your loved ones, and all you can think about all the way there is, "I'm going home." That's what it should be like for us. There should be a thrill in our hearts as we think about our Savior. And one day, we can say, "I'm home. I'm home with the Lord." That's what it means when we use this expression of Paul's, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. The real treasures of our lives are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And that's what it's all about. And as we think about having, you see t-shirts sometimes that have so much information on them, you say, just stop where you are, don't move, I have to read everything on your t-shirt. And young people have got a lot of stuff on t-shirts. I remember one t-shirt, there was a school of fish going one way, and then there was one fish going the other way. And that's what a Christian is. We're not going the same flow as everybody else. We're going heavenward. It's the other way. And let's just look at some of these words. My mission, because of who I am, and should I decide to accept it, is this: to recognize that I am an alien. This is an alien. You have just seen one. All right? And many of you are aliens today, okay? This is not your home. We have to get that into our thinking when we make decisions, when we choose who we're going to spend time with, when we choose what we're going to do, when we choose how we're going to spend our money, when we choose how we're going to invest all of our energies. Remember, you are an alien. Your ship is taking you back someday. All right? This is not home. We are aliens. Secondly, I remember this Italian preacher made this statement. Lady said to him on the bus, "And what do you do, sir?" He said, "I'm an ambassadore." It's a good job description. We are ambassadors. An ambassador is someone who's left their home and is in another land and is representing his homeland to a group of people. We are lighthouses in a distant colony, away from our home, shining the light of our Savior as ambassadors, reaching out to people to appeal to them to join our country, heaven, and to meet our Savior. That's our job description. Aliens and ambassadors. Thirdly, we ought to be making disciples. That's who we are. We are disciple makers. And the only way we can do that is if we preach the gospel and share with people how to get to heaven. So we're a strange group. We're aliens telling people how to become aliens. And believe it or not, many people have done that, and I'm one of them. And I believe it. And I'm so thankful that I have been a disciple of the Lord Jesus. The next one is this: what should we be doing and who am I? We're royal priests. Peter says, we are showing forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're looking at a priest today. And everyone here who's a Christian is a priest. But more than that, we are royal priests because we are serving the King of Kings and sharing his message with others. Every one of you, male and female, are sons today. Kind of goes against the flow. But that's what we are. And it's Jesus and sons. That's the business. He wants us in the family business. And the family business is telling people how to be like him. And the first step is to trust him as your Savior. The second one is to give your life to him, to give him your heart, to ask the Holy Spirit to change your mind so that you can look like Jesus in what you do and how you act and what you say and how you respond to people. He wants us to be a son. And being in the Son means we're in the family business. We've been adopted into his family. sonship. Also, we have another job description, big one. We're all servants. We're all servants. And the servant is not greater than his master. Timothy is given a list of things to do. He says, be a servant. He also tells him about being a soldier and a steward. And we have to remind ourselves that whether we like it or we don't like it, we've been called into this great position of sonship to be servants and have been given a stewardship. To be a steward is to be a manager. That means that we don't own anything. We're just managing someone else's properties and affairs. That's what we really are. Corrie Ten Boom said to make sure that you remember that things that go into your hands always should go through your fingers. Don't hold on to them too tight. Remember the picture of our little shed, that little house on the beach. That's what it's all going to look like one day. Not much. It's only what we send into heaven that's going to really matter. And the best that we can send to heaven are people. That's the investment for heaven, is to get people there. And the more people that we can get there, the happier a place heaven will be. God wants heaven to be full of people who love his son and are going to be just like him. That's how much he's thrilled with his son. He wants heaven to be populated with people that are just like him. There's no one better to be like. And that's the pattern. And always remind ourselves that it is a battle. That's why I want to end this thought. Who am I? I am a soldier. And the important thing about being a soldier is make sure you recognize that there is armor to put on, that we are in a battle, and we need this book to do it. And so don't neglect reading God's word and putting it in your heart. Because if I hide God's word in my heart, it will help me not to sin against God and to be useful as a soldier in the battle. So I want to close with this thought, that we are all of these if we choose to accept it. That's our position. We are to be these things, but we have to actively pursue them and actively do them. So with that thought, I'm going to tell you all, you're all a bunch of square pegs in round holes, okay? That's what we are. This world doesn't really love Jesus. That's the sad truth. In Hebrews, he says, there are so many people that died in faith, and some of them terrible deaths. And the comment of the Hebrew writer is, of whom the world was not worthy. But God has made us accepted in the beloved. Remind yourself, I'm a square peg that fits in a round hole. And our job is to get other people to be square pegs, because we fit into God's hand. That's how we fit. And God will never leave us or forsake us. We belong to him. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are looking for the Savior. And if you haven't done it this morning yet, you haven't had that opportunity, you can be a citizen of heaven. It's as simple as asking the King to forgive you and to accept you. He made it so at Calvary so that everyone could say, Lord, save me. It's as simple as those three words. And you can leave earth for heaven on the strength of these four words: Jesus died for me. Please do it this morning if you haven't. And this morning, greet your fellow alien before you leave, and have a blessed Canada Day. Father, thank you for our Savior that has fitted us for heaven because of the merits of his life given for us. Bless us as we part. Help us to be good citizens of Canada and faithful citizens of heaven, showing forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Bless each one here, each family. Every heartache, Lord, we lift up to you, knowing that you're working through the circumstances of life and that you're helping us to recognize that we are pilgrims and strangers and we're just traveling on our way to heaven. Help us to make an imprint in the lives of people and to share with them your love, that we might be channels only. And so we ask these things now, and we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.